The book of Numbers, chapter 31, let us read from the verse number 7 to the verse number 16. And they warred against the Midianites, and the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew all the males. And they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives and their little ones, and took the spoil of all their cattle and all their flocks and all their goods. And they burned all their cities wherein they dwelt, and all their goodly castles with fire. And they took all the spoil and all the prey, both of men and of beasts. And they brought the captives and the prey and the spoil unto Moses and Eleazar the priest, and unto the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the camp at the plains of Moab, which are by Jordan near Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. And Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, Have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. This far I desire that we read in our first reading. And now, let us kneel down for a moment of prayer to the Lord. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as we read this Holy Scripture, and as we listen this morning in our morning service, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thy Word be a clear message to our hearts, an enlightenment to our minds, that we may truly understand what is Thy will for us. Thou teach us, O Heavenly Father, how to daily die to everything that is against Thy will, that by the power, the gentle and loving power of Thy Holy Spirit, we may continually mortify the deeds of the flesh, that we be always found dead to evil and alive in Christ, walking in the Spirit of Christ that Thou hast given into the hearts of Thy children. Thou, O Heavenly Father, lead us, and by Thy holy word, Thou teach us. Teach us, O Lord God Almighty, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to worship Thee with love and gratitude, to worship Thee in obedience with zeal, that we may, O Heavenly Father, praise and magnify Thy great goodness and mercy for this great and high calling is ignored by so many and is heard and accepted by only a few. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that Thou teach us to walk in meekness. Teach us, Thou, O Lord God Almighty, that strong and firm faith, faith of the holy prophets, faith of the holy apostles, that faith in the faithfulness of Thy Holy Son, our blessed Redeemer. Gracious Lord, Thou remove every doubt and fear, and Thou, O Heavenly Father, make us deaf for the discouragement that we hear around us all the time, that our heart may be open
and our ears incline to hear the message of thy Holy Spirit, that there is but one narrow and straight path that leadeth to perfection. That there is but one, O Lord God Almighty, one bright and broad way that leads to destruction. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, from the times of old thou hast sent thy holy prophets, and in these last times thou art speaking to us through thy holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O teach us thou, Lord, to understand thy word. Make us thou meek and humble. Make us thou patient and kind. Make us thou strong to endure and firmly grounded upon this true foundation of our salvation. Lord God Almighty, as we walk upon this path of righteousness, thou, Lord, make us free from every burden. Thou make us free from worries and fears. And thou enable us and strengthen us to bear the burden of the cross and to follow in the steps of the Savior under the banner of truth and righteousness, never desiring the evil that is in the world, nor the comfort that is only for a time. Thou keep us, O Heavenly Father, from worldliness. Keep us from being carnal. Keep us from being light-minded and idol worshippers. Thou turn our heart and mind to thee, O Lord, and thou make us faithful and fruitful. Lead us thou and teach us thou, O Father, that in the faith we may practice good works. And in doing good works, O Heavenly Father, that the fruit of the Spirit may be multiplied, thou grant us that spiritual understanding to discern good and evil. Thou also make us meek and humble. Protect us and keep us from becoming proud. Thou grant us, O Heavenly Father, that true godliness, and bind our hearts together in that pure and holy Christian love. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, teach us to keep thy commandments and to strive to serve thee every day and every moment of our pilgrimage. Continually purify our thinking. Continually, O Heavenly Father, filling our hearts with peace and with the joy of thy salvation. Gracious Lord, may our heart and mind be set up upon the heavenly things, where our treasure is, and where is our head, our blessed Redeemer. Lord God, we are weak, and our understanding is very limited, and yet we trust in thy wisdom, in thy power, thy grace may be sufficient for all our needs. Thou make us a good example of godly living. Thou prepare us, O Heavenly Father, for the mission that thou hast appointed unto us, that we may be always ready to give answer about our hope. Thou arm us and make us strong, that we would not be ashamed of the name of Christ in this world, but we freely may proclaim that gospel, proclaiming the day of grace, the year of Jubilee, and the coming judgment. Holy Father, watch thou over us. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Rule thou in our hearts, and thou rule our life. Guide our steps. Make us obedient, faithful and fruitful in all the days of our pilgrimage, that we may reach that heavenly portal, that we may hear thy voice inviting thy redeemed ones to enter into the heavenly kingdom, that with all that are thine, O Lord God Almighty, we may praise thee, rejoice with thee, worship thee, and glorify thy holy name eternally. Amen.
With the help of our Heavenly Father and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I desire that we read from Hebrews chapter 12, first four verses.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. This far, I desire that we read from the Epistle to the Hebrews. When the children of Israel, led by Moses and Aaron, came to the kingdom of the Moabites, Balak, the king of the Moabites, invited a very renowned, famous prophet of some kind called Balaam, the son of Beor, from Mesopotamia, to come to the kingdom of the Moabites and to curse the armies of Israel, because the Moabites believed that if Balaam would curse the armies of Israel, then the Moabites would have power to prevail against the Israelites. And I'm confident that we know the story about Balaam's journey, how the children of Moab, or the representatives of the king Balak, came to Balaam and entreated Balaam to go with them and to curse the armies of Israel. And that night the Lord appeared unto Balaam and told to Balaam, no, thou shalt not go, neither shalt thou curse these people. And so Balaam answered to the people that came from Balak, king of Moab, and the children of Moab returned back to their king and told him, and
Balak sent other representatives, another delegation with even more promising rewards, and Balaam the prophet of Mesopotamia asked the Lord again if perhaps the Lord would allow him to go. The gift and the promises were too attractive for him to reject that, even though first time the Lord did forbid him. Balaam was in his own sight very patient. He didn't want to give up so easily. And then the Lord said to Balaam, go, but thou wilt speak what I say unto thee. And so Balaam was on the way, probably thinking how he could somehow go around the word of God and still get the gifts that Balak prepared for Balaam. And so we know how the angel was standing in the way and how Balaam's donkey turned away from the road. And the last time when the angel was standing in a very narrow passage or path where the wall was on both sides, and the donkey, seeing the angel standing in the way, tried to squeeze between the angel and the wall and hurt Balaam's leg. And Balaam took his rod and was beating cruelly the poor animal. And so God gave the animal the ability to speak to Balaam. And at that moment, Balaam opened his eyes and saw the angel. It was necessary, apparently, that Balaam had more fear of God and more respect for God's word. After that, Balaam came to Balak, the king of Moab, and did not tell to the king just plainly, the Lord did not allow me to curse the people of Israel. But when Balak said, why didst thou delay so long? Am I not able to reward thee? Balaam the prophet said, well, I'm here now, but shall I be able to say anything but what the Lord will let me say? So Balaam is very crafty in his own way. As foolish as he is very skillful, going around that opportunity to get his reward. But when the king Balak, the king of the Moabites, prepared 7 altars and 7 sacrifices and so on, and the king was standing by his sacrifices, Balaam the prophet went his way walking, hoping that the Lord will give him some message. And then the word of God came to Balaam and he blessed the people of Israel. That made the king of the Moabites very angry. It's all such a confusing thing. What did they want? They made the altars and they offered sacrifices to whom? Whose message they're expecting to get? Are they thinking that they're going to change the mind of God and cause the Lord to allow some curse to fall upon Israel, even though the Lord said that he will not curse but bless? And so what happened after all of the attempts to somehow curse Israel without any success? Finally, Balak said to Balaam, go to thy home. The Lord did not allow thee to receive the reward. So they blame everything on the Lord. Well, in a way, they might have been right. The only one that kept Israel from becoming accursed, the only one was the Lord. Nobody else was able to do that. because the children of Israel were very unsafe as long as the Lord would allow them to take care of themselves. So what happened? Balaam got ready to return back to his own country, but before he left, he secretly communed, talked, conversed with the king of Moab. And he said, "The Lord did not allow me to curse the children of Israel. But there is something that you can do. You cannot prevail against them by your military power, but make friends with them. Be very friendly with them and offer to them your hospitality. Call them to your celebrations, to your feasts. And then when they come, you offer to them your young women and ask their daughters to entertain your young men. Mix together with them. And then try to entice them to worship together with you, your God, to share in your sacrifices. And if you be successful in that, they will be cursed, and the protection of the Lord will be taken away from them, and then you will prevail against them." That was the teaching of Balaam. Why do I think it was secret? Because when Balaam was talking with Balak, the king of Moab, we don't find that information. We find it later on. Later on, that we read here in the book of Numbers, in the chapter 31, when Moses and Eleazar the priest talked with the children of Israel after the battle against Midianites, the people of Balaam the prophet. They say that, "Behold, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor." Peor was their idol, their god. And the Moabitish women invited men of Israel to come with them to commit fornication and to offer sacrifices to Peor. And by the way, Peor was one of the idols that was worshipped by fornication and sexual perversions, by immorality. So the children of Israel got enticed by the enticement of Moabites, and they went with them and worshipped their idol Peor and committed fornication, and they were polluted. And there was a great plague. Thousands of them died because of that plague. And now, this same chapter 31 of the book of Numbers, the Lord commanded the children of Israel to war against Midianites and to destroy the whole nation. The only ones that will be allowed to live after the whole nation is destroyed will be female children. Now, this might seem very cruel. Perhaps, according to the human standards, someone might feel that it would be less cruel to kill just all the people, not to allow anyone to live. And yet, can we understand that among the cursed, sinful, polluted, just absolutely living in darkness among all the people of Midian, these female children were the only ones that were not only spared from death, but some of them might have been saved believing the Lord. Now, when we battle against sin and evil, it's not an easy thing for us, being in the flesh, to discern between plain, or if we could say pure, comfort of our daily living and, on the other hand, vanity. The things that feed our weaknesses. It is not an easy thing all the time to be on guard and to realize this or that little thing is leading to a greater thing that is not pleasing the Lord. I'll try to explain, even though I think it's not easy to explain. If we would live here in this life with all the comfort that we can desire, everything was easy, if everything was easy. If we had a good income, if there were no greater problems, if the seasons were all in place, in succession, and the life seemed to be quite enjoyable, and then all of a sudden a big, difficult incident or accident or sickness or just anything that is naturally considered evil came to us, we probably would have been unable to take that and to survive. So the difficulties of this life are a way the Lord is using or allowing us to experience in order to keep us on guard. Remember the King David that had a very, very difficult life. He first was a young warrior, and then instead of the reward and recognition, he received envy and hatred of the King Saul. And then David becomes a refugee, and Saul keeps persecuting David all the time. And the people in Israel, among all of them, no one can stand face to face to Saul, not even Saul's son, apparently his eldest son, Jonathan. There is just no one to look straight into the face of the King Saul and say, King is doing a grievous sin and the Lord is going to punish that. There's just nobody. And David is a refugee with his people, going from place to place and for a time living with the Philistines, and just a miserable life, far away. For years, David was not allowed to come into the tabernacle of the Lord and to worship the Lord. So, after that time of persecution ended, the King Saul was killed by the Philistines. and there is a quick change. All of a sudden, David becomes king over Judah and Benjamin. All of those years of persecution and suffering, David was faithful to the Lord. When he became the king, not a new king, not a young king, he was an old king, experienced man of God. And David neglected himself so much that he fell into a very bad sin. That never happened when David was in persecution, in difficulties. There are things in our life that may seem like progress, like the children of Israel when they captured so many people of the Midianites. They took them as slaves. And they thought that that's something very good to do, but it was very wrong. Moses and Eleazar told them that that's sinful. If the Lord said that they should destroy the Midianites, they should destroy them. Well, we did not receive from the Lord that kind of a mission. Our war is not nowadays with flesh and blood of the other people. We wrestle or we battle against our own flesh and blood. And with the power of darkness that are in the world and in the high places. You see, when we read the Word of God, that's the highest teaching that we can learn in this life. And in that work, learning the Word of God, the powers of darkness would strive to influence us to misunderstand and misapply the Word of God. Here in the chapter 12 of the Hebrews, after reading chapter 11 of about the witnesses that did great and wonderful things by the help of the Lord, by the strength that the Lord gave them, this chapter called chapter of faith, talking about Abel offering an excellent sacrifice and then being slain by Cain. Abel obtained or received a witness from the Lord that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts. And then the last part of the verse 4, chapter 11 to the Hebrews, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, by that witness that he obtained from God, he being dead yet speaketh. The memory of Abel in the hearts and minds of the family of Adam, that memory was still speaking, still testifying that Abel was righteous. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. In a way, that's how we should walk among the people here in this world, as far as their influence on us to turn us away from the path of the Lord. We should be so close to the Lord as if we were already in heaven, so they cannot make us turn aside from the way of righteousness. And then we read that without faith it is impossible to please the Lord. Even one that would like to come to the Lord first must believe that God is real and that God rewards them that diligently seek Him, that no suffering, no difficulty is in vain as long as we continually, diligently seek the Lord. And then we read about the faith of Noah that prepared an ark, moved with fear of the things not yet seen, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And then by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. That was an act of faith, obedience. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Well, he knew that he was going into the promised land. Only he did not know exactly where that promised land is and how it looks like. So he went on believing, and by faith he was a stranger in the promised land, dwelling in tabernacles, in tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, or co-heirs with him, of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so on. We read about those witnesses and servants of the Lord that were gifted with such a strong faith that they did not yield in temptation. They did not stop before the obstacles and barriers. They just continually battled until the end of their lives. Now, here in the beginning of the chapter 12, we read, seeing we also are compassed, surrounded, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Well, what is this weight? Or what is that all about? To lay aside every weight. Remember, for example, when Saul the king was rejected by God, because Saul was a person that just somehow could not make himself go along with God's commandments. Whatever the Lord commanded Saul, Saul knew better. He changed that and made it different, in a different way, and then tried to prove that that is the right way of doing the things. And when Samuel argued with Saul and said, the Lord will take away the kingdom from thee because thou hast not fulfilled God's commandment, and Saul said, oh yes, I did. I surely did. Everything is all right. Oh, just a few things were not in order, but forgive me that, and let's come over and honor me before the people. That's Saul's way of making corrections. Actually, Saul is very stubborn. And finally, Samuel understood that God has rejected Saul. Saul is not going to repent. Saul will not make corrections. Saul is going to be a rebellious man, and he is a ruler in Israel. And Samuel kept weeping for Saul. And that was a kind of heaviness or weight that is not easy to lay aside. And then God said to Samuel, how long shalt thou weep for Saul, seeing I rejected him? Stop. And how was Samuel comforted? God sent Samuel to anoint David for king. And so The heart and the mind of Samuel was turned in another direction. This oppression under a sinful and rebellious king is not going to go on forever. God has prepared a successor that will be a faithful king in Israel. So how do we wait? How do we lay aside every weight? If there is anything that is a burden or a weight, make our heart heavy, so we cannot wholeheartedly serve the Lord and enjoy God's blessings, well, we look in another direction, see what God has prepared, and forget about the difficult past. Let's not be like some of the Gentiles that if a loved one in their family, one member of their family died, for the rest of their life they will go to the grave and keep mourning and wailing and lamenting and so on. That's nonsense. Please let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now what is sin? What was the sin of Israelites? You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, they did not want to forsake the old ways. They still wanted to have the Old Testament and not the New Testament. They still wanted the law and customs and traditions and not the grace of God. So they sinned against the Lord. Without the grace of God, there is no salvation. And all those that want to be justified by the law, they lost Christ and fell away from the grace of God. And there are many other things that each one of us should be on guard against, and each one of us should search one's own heart and pray continually that the Lord would continually purify our heart and sanctify our souls, illuminate our minds, and make us faithful in his service. So instead of looking on the things that are earthly, temporary things, material things, anything that the world can offer, or any group of the people as far as that goes, in the second verse we read, looking unto Jesus, the beginner and the finisher, Alpha and Omega, of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. How did he despise the shame? He didn't say, "Well, that shame is so great and so horrible, I'd rather not suffer death on the cross." If that is the only way to redeem the people. So the Lord did prefer redemption and the will of the Father above that awful shame. And in that way, putting the will of the Father first, everything else was the last. So he despised the shame. And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, the highest position, the greatest place, the most glorious place, being with the Father. And then in the verse number 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. When we meditate upon the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then our heart and our mind becomes more open and ready to suffer here as much as the Lord will allow us to experience suffering for our calling, for his name. Let us not forget that the unbelievers and those that are seeking the pleasures of this world, that do not care for the Word of God, that those that want to have their kingdom and their glory and all the joy right now and right here, they also often suffer a lot. sicknesses, diseases, even so-called premature death. They get killed and murdered, they get robbed, and just often the people of the world in their pleasure suffer more than the children of the Lord in their persecution. But the encouragement for us is that our Lord and Savior suffered so much for us, and He is with us through all of our suffering. So there is not only suffering, there is also that inward peace and joy of our salvation, joy of the Lord. And then we read in the verse number 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse number 3 again. Consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. What contradiction? Torture and death on the cross. And then to us and to the Hebrews, the apostle wrote, ye have not yet resisted unto blood. In our resistance against sin, our blood has not been shed yet. Often it seems to be that that's so awful. We are just threatened so much that it's a matter of life and death. Sometimes it is, but most of the times it's not. Even in the days of great persecution, as far as the known history of our fellowship goes back, there are only a few cases that the Christians were put to death. Only a few cases. But there is hardly any one of us that was not at one time or another threatened with suffering and death. So the apostle says, your resistance to sin is not as terrible as the enemy would try to picture that for us. You see? To the Hebrews he said, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you, and as unto children, my son or my child, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord